I want to tell you a little bit about Terminators, just in case you don't know. And you may be wondering, why did you show that movie clip in the church? Well, I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But Terminators, in case you've never known about this, Terminators are, the whole story is kind of weird, kind of strange. But they are these robots, cyborgs, that are covered in flesh, human flesh. I told you it was weird, okay? And they're stainless steel, almost indestructible. And this Terminator, Arnold here, is sent back from the future to protect that boy you saw. That's his job. And the reason they get their name Terminators is because that's what they do. They terminate people. They kill people. And he's protecting this boy. But in the movie clip you saw, there were some bad guys. They were trying to hurt him. And so the Terminator steps in, and he grabs the bad guy's gun. He's about to shoot him. And the boy knocks his hand away. And then he tells him to run, run, get away. And he said, you can't go around killing people. And I love Arnold's line. Boy, he's magnificent. Why? 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 And he says, what? You just can't. Well, that's not a very profound answer, is it? But unfortunately, that's the answer that a lot of people have when it comes to morality and a moral lifestyle in our world today. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Well, you just can't. And I want to be honest with you today, okay? If that's the only answer you've got to a moral lifestyle, if that's the foundation upon which you're building your morality, then I got to tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, your morals are going to go hasta la vista, baby. Because unless we have a firm foundation for our morals, we won't be able to stand in all the temptations with all the world has, trying to corrupt our purity in Christ and turn us into something other than the masterpieces God wants us to be. Now, that's what we're talking about, becoming masterpieces. Masterpieces in the making. All of us are that. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema. We get our word poem from it. It means creation, artistic creation. For we are his artistic creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a good life, for a full life, for a life that God has planned, that God has prepared beforehand for us. That's what masterpieces are. And I've been telling you that in order to become the masterpiece that God wants you to be, in order to know the plans for your life that God has already created, he has a great plan for you. And as you seek him, there will be desires on your heart. You will say, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to be an artist. I want to work in the State Department. We've got some of those people here. I want to be a teacher. Whatever it is, whatever your calling is in life, God gives that to you, and you will live a life that glorifies him. However, we have to be certain that along the way to becoming masterpieces, we don't compromise our ethics and our morals. You see, masterpieces in the making have to be moral masterpieces. And so with that in mind, I want to talk to you a little bit today about morality. And I'm going to read from what is probably the most famous passage of morality in the Bible, the Ten Commandments. So turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading here in just a minute in verse 1. I'll read through verse 17. These are the Ten Commandments. And we're going to start today, and you're going to have to be patient with me because I'm going to lay down some very hard things about morality, some absolutes. But then I want us to move into how we really live the lifestyle, the moral lifestyle that God describes here in Exodus 20. But that sometimes we have such a struggle with. Here's what he says in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless who takes his name and will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, and unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and tested and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And that's basically it. Just stop right there. That's the Ten Commandments, the long version. And I want to talk about the Ten Commandments to start with. And let me begin this by saying about the Ten Commandments, something I heard many years ago. The Ten Commandments paint for us a black and white picture of God. But when Jesus Christ came along, Jesus filled in the colors. And all of a sudden, he brought that code, that list of thou shalt nots and do this and do that. He filled them with color and life. So the difference between the Ten Commandments is like looking at something in black and white and looking at something in color. Now, nobody here, probably but me, can remember when there were only black and white TVs. I remember watching black and white TV. Star Trek used to be on black and white TV. And I remember the day my dad came home with a color TV and we watched Star Trek that night in color. It was like, wow, I'd never seen anything like it. Now, the Ten Commandments are good and they're helpful, and we're going to talk about them a little bit. But ultimately, the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments is seen in Jesus Christ. We move from black and white to color, and we really begin to understand why God gave this list of rules and thou shalt not. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at four things. It's going to take us until next week. I had to stop early this morning. That's how I know it's going to take us till next week. But the four things we're going to look at is, first of all, the source of morality. Where does morality come from? If we're going to do better than that kid in the Terminator, if we're going to have a better answer for our moral lifestyle than, well, you just can't, or, well, God says so. And we are going to mention that that's one of the reasons we do it, because God says so, but we're going to go beyond that, don't worry. Then we need to have some understanding of the basis, the source, the foundation for a moral lifestyle. That's where we start. We've got to lay a foundation. But the building is not the foundation. That's just the beginning, isn't it? And that's what God was doing in the Old Testament. He was laying a foundation. If all we look at is that foundation, if all we do is live on that foundation, we're going to miss the big structure, the completion. Jesus completes it. But we've got to start at the beginning. We've got to start at the source. We've got to start at the foundation, and that's the Ten Commandments. Then we're going to move on after that, and I want to talk to you about a major misunderstanding about morality, something that we really get wrong in the church many times. And that we get wrong as preachers sometimes. It's a major misunderstanding. And what this does is, if we don't understand morality correctly, then the people in the world that are lost, that are not Christians, they're not going to be attracted to our lifestyle. It's going to be black and white to them. It's going to be a thou shalt not religion to them. But Christianity is not a thou shalt not religion. If anything, it's a yes, you can. But it's yes, you can as God leads and brings the fullness of his life into your life. So we're going to talk about a major misunderstanding of morality. And then the third thing we're going to look at is something I like to call colorful morality. And colorful morality takes the black and white of the Ten Commandments, and we see it so clearly in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you a little hit about call for morality. Jesus didn't have to go around saying, now, which commandments am I supposed to keep here? Remember how the rich young ruler came to him and said, which ones do I keep? What do I have to do exactly? Jesus didn't think like that, okay? Colorful morality doesn't have to go back and check the list. Colorful morality issues from the inside, from the heart. It's not an outside thing. So we're going to talk about that. And then finally, we're going to end next week, and we're going to talk about the power to live a moral life. How do I live a moral life? Maybe you're struggling with some of these Ten Commandments or sin in your life. Maybe you find that even though you're trying to say no to things, you just keep falling again and again and again. What do we have to do to begin to live the moral life that God has called us to live? So that's where we're headed. That's our roadmap. And we're going to start first today by talking about the source of morality. And the source of morality is God. Simple enough. Now, again, what we're doing here and what God did in Exodus is he laid a foundation. Before you build a building, before you build a home, the very first thing is the foundation. I remember when I built my first house in Texas, I had a man in my church who poured concrete. He laid foundations. And he gave me a very good price. He said, I'm going to help you so it doesn't cost you so much money, Pastor. But you have to help me. You have to work with me. So I got out with the shovels. We dug the trenches. We poured the concrete. And we laid a foundation. The rest of the house was built on that foundation. The foundation is the most important thing in the house. Because if the foundation doesn't stand, the house won't stand. In fact, Jesus, in the most famous sermon that he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, ended that sermon in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and he described two men. One man heard his words and did what he said, and he said that was like a man who built his house on a strong foundation. The other man heard his words but didn't do them, and he said it was a weak foundation. Do you remember this story? And the rains and the wind came, and they burst against that house that the man had built on the right foundation, and it stood. But then the winds and the storm came to the other man's house on the weak foundation, and the whole house was destroyed. So foundations are important. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, when the foundations are destroyed, where can the righteous go? We must have a proper foundation. And so we're going to start with these Ten Commandments and the source of morality, which is God. Now, how did God give the Ten Commandments? Well, maybe you know the story. He gave them on top of Mount Sinai, God's holy mountain. Moses climbed the mountain. He was there with God 40 days and 40 nights, and God literally took his finger and with fire, he wrote on the side of that mountain these Ten Commandments. They were literally hewn out of stone in the mountain. Now, that's important. And we're going to see that, and I'm going to mention it again later. The very fact that were written in stone tells us something about them. Not paper, not parchment, stone. They're here to stay. They're absolute. They're unchanging. They're written in stone. Now, the people were scared to death, and we didn't read that part, but Moses goes on to tell them, you know, don't be afraid. This is God. And again, I want to tell you what this means is that morals are absolute. Morals are not your opinion or my opinion. Morals are not a matter of changing culture. Well, culture's changing, morals are changing. No, morals don't change with culture. Morals aren't determined by history or circumstances or time. Morals are absolute. They never change. Now, let me pause at this point to give you a definition of morality, okay? Morals are standards of behavior. Morals are standards of behavior. And what that means is that morality is right and wrong behavior. It's right to respect life. It's wrong to kill. In fact, I believe that's true of all life. It's especially true of human life. Now, I do hunt, and I shoot deer. We eat them. I've never shot a deer when a part of my heart didn't just grieve. I can honestly say that. I'm not a big fan of people that go hunt animals and just stick heads on the thing. I just don't think that killing like that is right. In the places I do hunt, the deer are overpopulated. Many are starving. And so it's not just a matter of going and killing. But I want to tell you, and I've learned a lot of this through hunting and through the Bible, life is sacred. All life is sacred. Now, I didn't feel that way about the mosquito I killed this morning, so I'd say that. I mean, I'm not perfect, okay? And I know God has a plan for those mosquitoes that are beginning to bother all of us. And when I kill them in the morning, blood goes everywhere. They don't bother her. They bother me. And they eat me all night long. And I get up in the morning, I look for them. And I'm going to kill them. So I'm not perfect, okay? I'm fallen too. But morals are absolute. And they're standards of behavior. They tell us what is right and what is wrong. So if the source of morality is God, and if that therefore makes morals and morality absolute, and it does because the source of morality is the creator of the universe, you don't get any more absolute than the creator of the universe. But if the source of morality is God, if morals are absolute, if morals are standards of behavior, then I think it's safe to say that there are some absolute, unarguable, undisputable standards of behavior for every single one of us, whoever we are, wherever we live. God, again, etched those standards into stone. Absolute, unchanging standards of behavior. So we don't pick and choose which standards we want to follow and which standards we don't. Oh, I like this one. I'll follow that. No, I don't want that one. No, they're all standards that we're called to live by. I read a biography years ago about a famous American actor. Don't ask me who the actor was because I'm not going to tell you his name. Every now and then somebody comes, who are you talking about? There's a reason if I don't tell you somebody's name. You don't need to know the name. You just need to hear the story. This particular actor was a famous American actor, but he was a married man. He met a lovely, beautiful, fun-loving woman, as his biographer describes her, by the name of Susan. And he fell in love with her. But his biographer says, and I quote, he was a very married man who took his obligations seriously and made no allowances for secondary romances. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then he continues. So what did this good, moral, serious, obligated, married man do? Well, his biographer says, and again I'm quoting, he didn't sleep with Susan right away. Oh no, quote unquote, his Boy Scout morality, that's what he called it, restricted the romance to only a few kisses with this other woman. Until finally he did the right thing. And again, I'm quoting, he walked into his wife's bedroom and he told her that he'd met someone else and wanted a divorce. His wife accepted the news rather well. In fact, she even wished him good luck. And then in the words of this famous actor who his biographer quotes, this great example of moral virtue, he said his wife was, I quote, absolutely wonderful. And so he closed the bedroom door and he walked out of the house greatly relieved that he'd done the right thing. And he said, and again I'm quoting, I had been honest with Francis, fair to my children, virtuous towards Susan, and finally honorable with myself. But it is significant what the biographer does not go on to say. And that is that after he left his wife, she had a major nervous breakdown. You want to know why morals are important? They affect our lives and they affect the lives of other people. We don't pick and choose which standards we honor. And I know that in our day of the day we live in, this is hard to hear. But morality is not negotiable. Our standards of behavior are not dictated by our circumstances. Well, I'm married, but I found this girl I love, so no. In fact, I want to say a word about that in marriage. Sherry and I have really been blessed here over our 9 years. We've been able to counsel with several couples that have had real problems in marriage. Some of those couples have come and they have been unfaithful to each other. And not just the men, but the women. We've had a situation with where the woman has been involved with another man, or the man another woman, and their marriage was on the state of falling apart. And the man might say, well, I've fallen in love with her. Or we had the woman say, I fell in love with him. But you know what we discovered, what they discovered? As we brought them together and began to practice how to rekindle their love and rebuild the relationship that had died, those couples have gone on to fall back in love with each other, madly in love. We keep up with them to this day, and they have strong, healthy relationships. I just tell you that story to say that sometimes we want to say, well, my circumstances are different. No, God has standards, and God's standards are the best for our lives if we follow them and keep them. And I could bring some of those couples in today to tell you that's absolutely truth. We follow those standards, and we have a great marriage in life. But that's important to understand, okay? So understand this. God's the source of morality. The creator of the universe set the standards of behavior. They're etched in stone for a reason. Why can't I kill? Why can't I steal? Here's the answer, whether people like to hear it or not. Because God says so. Okay? And that's where we have to start. There's more to it than that. But we first have to start and say the creator of the universe set standards, and the reason we don't do these things, the reason we do other things, honor God, take time, is because God said so. And that's just a matter of faith. But if that's all we've got, we're in trouble. Like I said earlier, you know, your morals are going to go hasta la vista, baby. Even if you're just living by God said so, we've got to have more than that to live moral, godly lifestyles. So that brings us now to the second thing I want to talk about today, and that is a major misunderstanding of morality. And I'll put that up here on the screen for you. The greatest misunderstanding about morality is that we tend to see moral standards as a code to be followed rather than a life to be lived. You understand what I'm saying? What's the difference between following a code and living a lifestyle? Well, when I follow a code, a list out here, thou shalt not, da, da, da. When I follow a code, a list, everything's black and white, okay? Do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, dotting the I's and crossing the T's of moral purity. And you know what? I can do all of that and still not be a moral person. You want an example? There was a man named Saul from Tarsus. He became Paul, the apostle. And in Philippians chapter 3, turn over there in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, he talks about his moral lifestyle before he came to Christ. And I want you to note what Paul says. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He's talking here about the flesh and the law, and that's what it is. Morality by code, morality by a list of things. That's what he's talking about. So he says here, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law. There's the moral part. Righteousness under the law, the list, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul said, as to righteousness according to the law, keeping the rules, I never killed anybody. I never stole anything. I never committed adultery. I never coveted took my neighbor's man slave. I never did any of these things. I always took my Sabbath. As according to the rules, I did them all. But he says, now that I found Christ, all that stuff's worthless. In fact, the word he actually uses, you know the word he uses? It could be translated dung, poop. He says, that's just worthless stuff. Now, Jesus said something like that. Jesus said something very shocking. He says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, it almost sounds like he's contradicting the scripture. The scripture says, but I say to you, Jesus said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who lusts after a woman in his heart commits adultery. You have heard it said, you shall not kill. But I say to you that anyone who hates his brother has already broken that moral law. You see, on the outside, we can do everything right. But on the inside, we can be immoral people. You see, I'm so faithful to my wife. I've never been with another woman, but every babe I see out there, I'm looking at her and imagining being with her. Or I'm so faithful to my husband, but when I see other men, I want to be with them. Or how about this? I'm such a good Christian, but I got to tell you, I sure hope he's not assassinated, but that new president of my country, I hate his guts. Really? And you're moral? See, morality ultimately is found in here. And that's why, yes, morals are absolute. They're standards of behavior, but I'm going to tell you, all of us will fail, even if it's just on the inside where no one else sees, and we'll know that we're truly immoral. Look, if you would, at Romans 7. I'm just going to give you a little glimpse into what the law does. I want you to think about something about God, okay? God, the reason we have the Bible and the reason the Bible unfolds for us, we begin to see more and more things. And eventually, as the story of the Bible continues, what do we see? We see Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is described as what? The Word of God. And we'll often hold this up and call it the Word of God, right? But and there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, the reason the Bible unfolds slowly, God didn't give us everything at once. When you go to school, you start in the first grade learning the alphabet and numbers. You're not working math problems and doing calculus until you're in high school or college. Same with history or anything else. There's the foundation. There's the building blocks. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, he started us with the ABCs. The 1, 2, 3s, the building blocks. And those building blocks were eventually meant to become internal. But here's what I want to read to you from Romans chapter 7, verse 7. This is talking about the Ten Commandments, the law. Paul is writing, and he says, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. What does he mean by that? He tells us, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, let me tell you what he's saying here, okay? He's saying that when we look at that list of rules and try to live by that, because all of our hearts are sinful, apart from God changing it through faith in Jesus Christ, all of our hearts are going to fail again and again and again. I may not fail on the outside. Again, I may not kill anybody. I may not openly go take somebody's stuff, steal it. I may not sleep with another woman. But if those things are in my heart, I'm still immoral, aren't I? That's why Paul comes to the end of chapter 7, and let's just look at verse 21. So I find it to be a law or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then above that, he says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. Just read the rest of chapter 7. Paul is saying, I'm trying so hard, and I'm failing again and again and again. Now, again, We can keep the outside thing. We can look good. But if here on the inside, my heart is filled with covetousness and lust and hatred, jealousy, that shows that I haven't met the standards of the law. And so it's important to understand that the greatest misunderstanding in the church today about morality is that we see it as a list of rules to follow. And when we're just trying to follow a list of rules, a code, we will fail. We may look good on the outside. We can still fail there too. But in here, we know we're far from God. And that brings us to just a brief introduction before we do communion today to the thing I'm going to pick up with next week, something I like to call colorful morality. And colorful morality is the lifestyle, it's the heart, the passion, the joy, the peace, the confidence, the certainty that comes from the life and the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. Now, as you read through the Gospels, we see a contrast between black and white morality, people living by the code, a list, and colorful morality, Jesus. The religious leaders, right? If you were here last week, we talked about that in Matthew 23:7, where they did all these things, and Jesus said, "You don't get it, you don't understand. I desire sacrifice, or I desire more than sacrifice, mercy and compassion." They did all the right things, and yet they just lived by a list of rules. Jesus came along, and Jesus didn't look at the rules and say, "I've got to do." Jesus just lived this wonderful, incredible life that was moral, it was clean, it was whole, it was from the inside out. And you know what we notice happens? Look, this is where we're going to come back next week. All the sinners, the morally compromised people, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. Seven of Jesus' disciples were fishermen, and I'm telling you right now, they were some rough boys. When he called Simon Peter, Simon fell at his feet and said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Jesus had these men in his inner circle. He constantly dined with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and the good black and white moral religious people said, "He's a friend of sinners." He was. And they loved him because they saw in Jesus something that was missing in their life. And they saw in Jesus somebody that wasn't just living by rules, but living from his heart. And when we come back next week, I'm going to talk about how you live for God from your heart, how it flows out of your life. We're going to start with that passage in Jeremiah 31 where God says, "I will write my laws on their heart." Not on stone tablets. The progression is there. Now he's writing it on our heart. So I don't have to ask, is this right or wrong? Is this in the code? No, God's Spirit moving and working with me guides me, leads me, and empowers me through his Holy Spirit to lead the lifestyle that he's calling me to live. So that's next week, and we'll come back and talk about colorful morality and the power to live a moral life. So let's close, and then we're going to go straight to communion, the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for the call to be pure in an impure world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that morality is something that does come from the inside. It's produced by you in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, we find the joy and the passion and the desire and the strength to live a moral life. Again, we're grateful for your call to be moral masterpieces and to fulfill all the goals and dreams and plans you have for our lives. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.